And as we settle in, I do want to just point out, even before I get into the material, is that God's Word is all that we need. I mentioned this as an introduction in my part one. I'm going to just read a couple of verses that aren't referenced on the handout, but Psalm 119, verse 160 tells us, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Another related verse, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And I point those two things out because, you know, we can look to our heart, we can look to our own understanding, we can look to men, we can look to emails, Twitter, you know, tweets, articles. We can look to a variety of sources for information, for truth, as or just conversation. But the most important thing we need to look to, of course, is God's Word. At the end of the day, that's all that matters. It's all that matters. And we can also say that peace comes from God. You don't need to turn here either. It's not referenced on the sheet. But Isaiah 45, verse 7 says, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do these things." Of course, God doesn't create calamity. He can allow things to happen. But he has the power over everything, including peace. Another related verse, Isaiah 26, verse 12, says, "Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us." If there's anything that we do good, it doesn't come, of course, of ourselves or by ourselves. It comes through God, and that will include peace and unity. It won't be by the actions that we do, the man's power or his might. It will come through and by God. All right, on the handout. Now, the first thing I want to cover is, again, I want to try to paint a picture, walk through. It's a very big picture, one that you can give 1,000 sermons on. It's a huge subject, and it's difficult to try to cover it, but here is my attempt to look at unity and peace in one picture. How do we see it? To put it in the most simplest terms, the only way we can understand peace and have peace and unity is to see it the way God sees it. And that's why we look to His Word. John 6, verse 44. Again, this is on the sheet. You can certainly turn there. John 6, verse 44, very common, very popular, well-known verse, tells us that God calls whom He wants to call. If we look to somebody and say, well, that person's not being worked with or God hasn't called them, only God knows at the end of the day who He has called and who He's working with. John 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." The second important point is that once God calls somebody, of course, He, through baptism, through repentance, He gives His Spirit to whomever He chooses to. Okay, it's not for us to determine through judging, through evaluating, through discernment, to make that call. It's God's call. He calls who He wants. He gives His Spirit to whom He gives. And again, a very popular verse, Romans 8, verse 14, tells us, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." There's the most simplest, most direct, basic definition. We cannot look at somebody and say, that person has God's Spirit. Now, I understand we can look and see fruits. We can see actions that help us, make a determination. But it's not a determination we need to make as it pertains to unity. We'll see that as we go through the material. So, again, God calls people whomever He wants to. He gives His Spirit against a gift that's not earned. It's something that God gives. And as a result of that, we can look at 1 John 4, verse 15. Conversion process happens. And that involves love. And love involves enacting or living the way that God has called us to. 1 John 4, verse 15 tells us, "Whoever confesses," and the word confesses is an important word. It means to assent, which means to agree to something after thoughtful consideration. You're entering into a covenant. It's not just that we confess, you know, God, I accept your truth. Or God, yes, I believe. You know, I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm saved. It's more than that. It's like entering into a contractual agreement, a covenant. And continuing, or just reading the verse. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. That's an important point. It doesn't say for somebody who lives perfectly, God abides in him. Or somebody who does X, Y, and Z. It says whoever confesses, who makes that commitment to live and attempts to live in a worthy manner. Because we're all going to fail. At the end of the day, we're going to sin. We're going to make mistakes. But God's plan allows for that, you know, through repentance daily. We'll make mistakes. God abides in him, and he in God, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love, which includes truth, of course, and law, abides in God, and God in him. That's a powerful statement. God tells us that he is in those who are abiding in his way, who are working, who are swimming in the right direction. God says he's in those people, and they are in God. For us at any point to say, that person, I can tell, I can evaluate, I can see their actions by their words, their demeanor, that God is not working with that person, or God has separated himself or removed himself, or they've removed themselves from God. That's a dangerous position for anyone on earth to be in, to make that determination, because God says he calls whom he chooses. We can't tell. God, I want you to call that person over there. He calls whom he wants. He gives his spirit. It's his to give. He gives that spirit. But and again, love, that commitment, we also can't see that perfectly, but God does. And there's a very important verse, 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, to kind of conclude this first point of this process. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 basically tells us God knows who are his people. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. You're talking about God, that's a powerful thing. Talk about the foundation of God, that's a substantial statement, a substantial phrase that God is painting a picture for us. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, this signet, this impression, the Greek paints a picture of a fence, an enclosed, you know, confined area. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. But only God knows who are his. Do you know every person that God's working with on earth? Do you know every hair on their head? Do you know their thoughts, their childhood, their frustrations, their accomplishments, their thought processes, how they think, how they react, the trials that they're going through? Of course not. But God does. And that's the difference. He knows his people. What's more important than that? Do we need to know everything about everybody? And do we need to evaluate that to feel a part of a group? Or to feel that a group is substantial or on the right track? Of course, the answer is no. It's in God's hands. So the first thing I wanted to start with is just that God knows his people. That's important. It's important to understand that. Well, moving on to a second, just a basic point, and I'm using points because it allows me to cover more information than I ought to in a sermon, but I want to get the big picture of the subject. My second point is that God's people have love, they have God's truth, they have the doctrines, the teachings of God. And that is vastly different than the world. If you think of the doctrines of United or of other groups that also are God's people, think of the doctrines. I'm just going to rattle some off here just to help paint a picture. God the Father, humanity, Christ's sacrifice, the Sabbath day, the festivals of God, you know, God's plan, seven-step plan, the promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, which becomes Israel, the spirit of the law, of course, love and gentleness. Well, that's a doctrine too. You know, we often looked at the Sabbath. Well, the Sabbath, that's the most important doctrine. Well, what about love? What about forgiveness? What about mercy, gentleness, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, patience, endurance? And those are also part of God's teaching, which means doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. It's the same thing. Other doctrines, Jesus Christ, the very role that he plays, you know, who he was, God in the flesh, God's law, the Old Testament, the New Testament, you know, all these doctrines that we and others have, yet we say, well, but they're not God's people, or they're not God's people, or yeah, but they're missing this. What about these doctrines? 3 days and three nights. God says it's a sign. Is the only, Christ himself said it's the only real sign I'm going to give you that I am who I said I am. Do we understand that? Well, we do understand 3 days and three nights. The Passover, the Spirit of Man, Christ's return, the gospel, the Holy Spirit, sin, repentance, the food laws, tithing, old covenant, works, government, water baptism, faith, resurrection, salvation, new covenant, church history, mercy, Satan, the devil, Lucifer, the church, healing, judgment, prophecy, justice, parables, unity. Well, unity, that's different. That doesn't fit in that. But yeah, it does fit in that list. It's a doctrine as well. But can we look at other groups, other people, and say, well, yeah, they get that too. Sure, they got that true. Yeah, they're getting that right. They're getting that right. But they're not God's people. If you're turning to verses, turn to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. A critical, critical point is God's truth only comes from God and through the Holy Spirit. No human on earth can understand the 40 things I just rattled off without God's Spirit working with them. Let me say that again. You cannot understand the doctrines of God, and they're more than just the 40 I rattled off, but you cannot understand those without God's Spirit working with you. And we often, and people, I say, you know, I wish I could give this to every person who's ever attended any of God's groups, because we can at times look at someone and say, well, they get all these, if we made a list of 1,000 things of God's truth, yeah, they get pretty much 999, but this one thing over here really gets under my skin, and because of that, I no longer think they're God's people, or they're a lesser of God's people, and that's simply not true. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. One, it tells us how he does it, and two, he says has revealed. We do have God's truth. And if somebody, if a group, a person has these understandings, they also have God's truth. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Basically saying, if you don't have God's Spirit working with you, you cannot understand those 40 doctrines I just rattled off. It's just not possible. God says it's the deep things of God, and he reveals that through his Spirit only. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Says who? Well, says God. He's saying we can't understand the Old Covenant, New Covenant, the resurrection, salvation, church history, parable, Spirit of Man. You can't understand those things. They're not complicated to us, but it's God, of course, that removes the blinders. And through the Spirit, he gives us understanding. And we should never be in a position to say, well, God, I know you say that, and I know there's people over there or here or wherever they are. I know they understand those things, but they're not your people. That's a dangerous, dangerous position to be in. You'll see as we go through, there's so much in God's Word about this subject. Continuing in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, now we have received, again important, we have received it, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Again, judging, wrongful judging, wrongful discernment, wrongful distinguishing tells us, well, God, that's not true. I know you say it's true, God, but it can't be, because anybody with your truth wouldn't do this or that, or wouldn't say this or that, or wouldn't write that email, wouldn't do that act or action or say those things. God says he reveals these doctrines, his truth, and that can only be done through his Spirit. And we simply can't make that discernment. Again, remember, God calls, he gives his Spirit to whom he chooses. A third point, moving on to my third point. Again, we're trying to paint the picture here that we've got to see God's people as God sees his people. Again, we first point, of course, was God knows who his people are. And, of course, the second being that God gives those doctrines, his truth, love, understanding to those people. Third point, God's people are special to God. They're special to God. They should be special to us. Think of God, the creator of the universe, and all the things, all the names, all the intimate names, all the personable, close names that he calls his people. I'm going to read off some for you. When you read them, it's really almost tear-jerking to think the creator of the universe looks at us in these ways. Before we get to this list, turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 is just to me one of the best verses for many phrases, and we'll add to this list. But 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who did what? First, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Verse 10, the second thing he did, "who once were important, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." God calls us chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, own special people, the people of God. That's pretty important. God calls his people that. Do we ever say they're not the people? They're not chosen. They're not royal. They're not, you know, a marvelous light, you know, of the marvelous light. God calls his people very intimate, endearing words. These aren't on your sheet there, but let me just read off these. And I know this is just such a bland way to do this, but just listen to these phrases. I've got full notes if somebody wants them. It referenced with every verse from these words. But it's such an encouraging thing too. First fruits, holy and beloved, the called, dwelling place of God, children of promise, holy priesthood, the fragrance of Christ, house of God, sons of light, his body, children of light, kings and priests, family, the way. He calls us the way. You think, well, Christ is the way. There's verses that say that we are the way. Why? Because we're Christ's body. Christians, salt of the earth, brethren, light, the elect of God, saints, the Lamb's wife. You know, you don't ever call someone. You think of Jesus Christ standing here. You call a man, they're not your wife. You want to start a fist fight, right? You call somebody, that's not your wife over there. God calls us the Lamb's wife. Revelation 19, verse 7, Revelation 21, verse 2, Revelation 21, verse 9, Revelation 22, verse 17. I mean, it's not just once. He calls his people the Lamb's wife. The household of God, church, holy temple, ambassadors for Christ, light of the world, sons of the kingdom, living stones, pillar and ground of the truth. He calls us the pillar and ground of the truth. Bride, members of Christ, called, chosen, and faithful. Again, it's all one phrase that he uses to describe us. Disciples, heirs of God, sons of the day, bondservants of Christ, believers, the body of Christ, children of God, righteous sons of God. That's a lot of names. You know, and that's from God, the creator of the universe. If we ever find ourselves in a position of looking at someone based upon their actions at a moment in time, again, the race is a long race, isn't it? You know, we as humans, myself included, we want to make a snapshot evaluation of people like this all the time. This morning my snapshot was good to this employee. By 2 o'clock it's not as good. 4 o'clock maybe it gets better. Overnight I've outgrown it and they're okay in the morning. And we want to always just, you know, we have opinions. God says endure to the end. You know, we can't look at people as snapshots, make an evaluation and say, well, they're not the ambassadors for Christ, because an ambassador of Christ would never do that. They would never say that. A bride of Christ would never do that. You know, a living stone would never set that example. And we make those judgments. And that's where part one came into play, is God himself, Christ himself said, I do not judge. But if I do judge, I do it righteously. I read that verse. Christ himself says he doesn't discern or judge or distinguish. Again, we went through the words for judge in the primary use, where judge not, condemn not. They're two different words. Christ says that he himself doesn't distinguish people. The only distinguishment or discerning that will take place will be at the moment of death. If you don't endure to the end, but again, we as humans want to make judgments and evaluations, you know, this week, that month on people. And it's dangerous because it's not the way God looks at us. God calls us sons of the kingdom, the fragrance of Christ. That's an intimate name. You're the sweet aroma, which is another word that's not on here. There's over 175 phrases or words that God uses to describe his people. I've only given, I think I got 40 down here, 45. But, you know, we want to override all of those things in a snapshot, in a blink of an eye. They all go out the drain. All go out the window. We can never get in that position. It takes humility to be special, right? I mean, those are special words. It takes humility to be those things. What takes even more humility is to look to the person next to you and say, well, God also calls that person the same thing. It's not always easy. Well, God, yeah, I can see why you call me those things. Because, you know, I pretty much fit that bill. But this person over here, now, God, I don't know what you're thinking. You know, it's much harder, isn't it? But God calls the people that he has called. He's given his Holy Spirit, and they have truth. They're not going to be perfect. I mean, you can bet on it. But God calls his people these intimate names. And so should we. So should we. Acts 10, verse 15. Acts 10, verse 15 says, and a voice spoke to him, being Peter, again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. The word common means to make or consider profane, you know, secular. And we say, well, he's talking about clean, unclean meats here. Well, no, he was talking about, you know, Gentiles. He's talking about God's people. God calls who he wants to call, and never, he says, you must not call common. Well, that person's, they're not God. God's not working with that person. They're just like anybody else. They're not special. They're not of the nation of Israel. They're not like me. Whatever you want to say, God is saying what God has cleansed. How does he cleanse somebody? Well, he calls them. He gives them their spirit. Again, they've repented. They're swimming in the right direction. They're attempting to swim in the right direction. Sometimes we swim backwards. Well, if you're taking my snapshot, when I'm swimming backwards, you win. You win. You know, God takes my snapshot the moment I die. Has he endured? Has he done the things that I have given him? Has he used the talents that I gave him? Has he been faithful? Again, only God does that righteously. Again, we should never call anyone common, uncalled, secular. It's just a very dangerous position to be in. Of course, we can repent, we can change. And again, unity and peace, you know, I feel like I've harped on it because I gave part one, part two, but it helps us learn how to treat each other. It's not just, well, things have gone on. You know, those things are done and over with. I feel like I wish I'd given this, you know, a year ago. But still, it helps us learn how to love, how to treat each other daily. And it's important, of course, important subject. Well, let's move on to point four. God is in control. God is in control. Again, we saw that, you know, God knows his people. God's people have God's truth. Because of their truth, because of their commitment, they're special to God. And God is in control of that group, of those people, and of the universe, for that matter. Ephesians 1, verse 22. A very important verse. Ephesians 1, verse 22 through 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. It's his body in sickness and in health, isn't it? Well, Christ, I realize that that group is your body when they're healthy, when that group is good. But as soon as they get sick, they're no longer your people. You know, it's just like a marriage. Christ is the head. The church is the body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. You know, division or disunity, whatever word you want to use, says that this verse is not true. It says that, well, we're going to take the head or the body with us. You know, if the body, if my body is to picture this, you know, Christ is the head. And division says, well, that body is making mistakes or has made mistakes, or one person or two people or 10 people or 1% or whatever you want to say is made mistakes. And so we are going to divide because we're going to take the head with us, or we're going to take the part of the body with us. You know, the arm was in pretty good shape, but the rest of the body was cancerous. So we're going to cut the arm off, and we'll take the head with it, because Christ will be with us, with this group over here. God doesn't say that. It says right here, God put all things under his feet and gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. That's either true or it's not. And of course, we know it's true. It doesn't say bodies, plural. It doesn't say churches, plural. It doesn't say, there's no plurality in that. Christ, you can only have one body, right? One head, one body. And Christ is that head, and we are the body of Christ, the church is. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 helps us also to understand God and what he does righteously compared to us. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Well, God, I can look to my heart, and through your word, through the spirit that you're working with me, I can pretty much evaluate and tell you who's on the money and who's not. Who's on top of their game and who's not. I can look and I can determine that through my heart, through my mind. You're wrong. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10, I, the Lord, only the Lord, it doesn't say the Lord and some of you best Christians can. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Well, that's right. If there are people making mistakes, guess what? They got it coming. God says, I'm going to reward that in my way, in my time, when I see it fit, when I want to do it. It may be at their death. It may be the second they do something wrong, God may say, well, you know what? They're doing something wrong, but I'm going to allow that to be a test for everyone else for the next 6 years, 6 days, 6 months, whatever. God is in control. He's in charge. In the moment that we say, well, I can search the heart, Dave Horvath, I can search the heart. I can test the mind. I can see the fruits out there. The fruits of the Spirit, my part one of this, we went through what that actually means. Again, it says, by their fruit you'll know them. Yeah, you'll know false prophets by their fruit. It doesn't say you'll know every member out there, every council member, every minister, every kid, every pastor, every... I'll be a judge and I'll know who's who based on what they do. If that's true, we're all going to be the wrong people, right? You can look at every one of us and find mistakes and faults easily. So again, God says he searches the heart. He tests the mind, and he will reward accordingly. It's like we want to preempt God at times through judging. This person's making mistakes, so guess what? I'm gonna fix this for God in advance. God says he's in charge, Christ is the head, and he'll do what he wants to do. Again, we cannot preempt God and God's authority. John 15, verse 1. John 15, verse 1, a verse that we read around Passover every year. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Oh, no, Christ, no, you got that wrong. We're the vine dressers. We got this group of people, and we're going to refine it. We're going to trim it down. We're going to carve out the best of the best, or the best of the worst, or the best of maybe so good. I don't know, but we're gonna vine dress it for you, God. Here's the body. That's what we can get into when we judge, when we discern, when we outstep our role of worrying about our own. You seek first your own salvation. That's what the Bible says. Well, I'm worried about everyone else's salvation. I'm doing it out of love. I'm going to vine dress the church for God out of love. I'm sorry, you're not capable, and neither am I. Only God has that righteousness, that clarity of vision, because he sees the heart, he sees the mind, he tests the heart, he tests the mind. He knows everything about everybody. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what does he do? He takes away. You know, oftentimes, again, judging, disunity, strife, conflict, envy says, I see some problems. You know, I want to carve, I want to vine dress that for God. We'll take away, or we'll try to manipulate. God is in control. He is the vine dresser. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. I mean, there's cutting going regardless, right? The bad branches get cut off. The good branches get cut too. They get shaped, you know, cut. They get tried, you know, a pruned shrub or tree produces more. But it's important that we understand that God is in control of that process. As soon as we put ourselves in that role, there's nothing but trouble. And we'll see that even further as we go on. Let's look at point five. Point five is come out of the world into that one body, or into that special group of God's people. And this too, to me, I could not look at unity in a big picture and avoid any of these points. Because we often think that God, you know, that there's verses out there somewhere in you know, 7th John or 4th Corinthians, I don't know, but there's no verses that tell us to come out of God's church into a better group. And then you refine that group into another better, into another better, into another better, until you're just by yourself. There are no verses that say that. You say, well, there's verses that say don't stand in the path of the unrighteous. That's right. Look up the word path in Greek, and it tells you, you know, don't be involved in where they're going. You know, other words mean twist or to braid. Yeah, you don't braid with those people. There can be people in the church who say, you know, just based on what I see, I don't want to be involved with that person. Amen. There's nothing wrong with it. There's no verse that says you must be braided with every member of God's church. If they're doing something wrong, there's ways to address it, of course. But it doesn't mean that you participate in it, or that them by them being in the church no longer makes the church God's church, because they're still here. Again, so there are no verses that tell us that we just keep refining and refining and refining into a more righteous, more righteous, more righteous. Because it's never the other way around. It's never, you know, God, this group is so righteous, I'm so unrighteous, I've got to go somewhere else. It's always, God, this group is unrighteous and I have to go somewhere else. And that will always be true. All the way till through the kingdom. There'll be people in God's truth, in God's family, in God's kingdom, that won't be right, that'll be wrong. It says an innumerable multitude at the end of the kingdom still rebel. If you're looking for problems, if you're looking for issues, if you're looking for points of contention, you'll never run out of things to find. We will never get better. We'll never have peace. And I say we. I'm speaking in one sense to every person who's God's people on earth. Another important point about this is it must be one of two things. And people say, well, that's oversimplified. We are either of God's people, remember all those special names I read, or we're of the world. It's one or the other. Again, there are no verses that say, well, you've got four groups of people. You've got the world, you've got those that God called, then you've got kind of the subgroup that's maybe a little bit better than the general consensus of people, then you've got this other group, and then this group, and this group. God's word tells us there are two groups of people on earth, and that's it. You're either God's people, all those special names apply, or you're of the world. You say, well, you might have a third group of people that commit the unpardonable sin. Well, if you want to get into that, I guess you could say there might be some people out there who know God's truth, but they're belligerent to God's face. I'm a sin anyhow. Well, there's really only two groups of people. Either you're God's people or you're not. Along those lines, again, going through this because it's so important to understand, and the first point I've got on the sheet there is that Satan is the ruler of this world. And I'm not going to read any verses about that. I've referenced them here. Satan, he has this world under its control. When he offered Christ after 40 days, 40 nights, I offer you the kingdoms of this world. They were his to offer. This is Satan's world. There's a bunch of verses that tell us that. But the second point is our common starting point is one of sin, death, and of the world. We all start from in the world in one form or another. You could be in God's church in one sense and be of the world. Being in this building does not make us, of course, a part of God's family. But our common starting point, which is important to understand, is we all come from the same point. We start the race in the exact same position. And what I've done, I've referenced on the handout there, four verses. 1 John 1:8, Romans 3:23, James 2:10, and Romans 6:23. I put all four of those verses together to describe our starting point. And sort of, again, I've massaged them together. And let me just read what I came up with. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. For we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's combining four of God's truths, four of God's verses. It tells us we all deserve death. We all start the same point, but it's God's gift, and he gives it to who? Whom he cares to, whom he wants to. We can say, well, you're not God's people, you're not God's people, he's not working with you, I can tell, you've given up on God. Only God knows that. Again, we can tell if somebody just says, I refuse to ever do anything with God's truth, or some things are obvious, but God knows who he's working with. We start at the same point. Ephesians 2, verse 2, again, tells us more about this common starting point. Ephesians 2, verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Important word there is once walked. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Skipping down to verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's pretty bleak, isn't it? And I don't like these names or phrases as much, do we? Without Christ. How many people like, these other names, bride, members of Christ, called, chosen, and faithful? Or do you prefer aliens? Strangers from the covenant of promise. Ouch. I don't like that one. But that's where we all start. We've all come from the same point. That's where all of earth is, except those whom God has called and given his spirit, who are working, striving, swimming in the right direction with love, truth, and law. And we don't obviously want to ever call somebody aliens or strangers from the covenant of promise. So again, we all start the same point. Some start in a much worse condition than others, but we all start at the same point. My third point on that is be separate from the world. Like I mentioned, there are no verses that say be separate from the weaker people at church. Think of all the verses that talk about the body. You know, some vessels are weaker than others, some for honor, some for dishonor, but they're still all part of the body. You know, not every member has the same function or purpose. Be separate from the world. It's important. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Let me ask you this question as we go through this passage. Are these words in here, and I'll point them out. There's six just scathing, scary words in this passage. Do we ever think these words about other people? Do we ever think these words about someone who believes all the doctrines that we believe, but they do this one thing different, or they've done this thing, this sin they've committed is so terrible that, you know, they've gone from God's people to, you know, not God's people. Again, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, which means worthlessness, or of Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Oh, no, God, I know you say that, but I don't believe it. Or, no, that can't be your people because they've done this. Verse 17, therefore, come out from among them. See, God, God says right here, come out from among those group of people. He's talking about the world. And be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Says who? Says the Lord Almighty. You can't find that phrase in the Bible very often. The Lord Almighty. God's saying, I say so. Come out of the world. Again, the six words are unbelievers, lawlessness, darkness, Belial, unbeliever, idols, unclean. It sounds different to me than sons of the kingdom, sons of the day, bondservants of Christ, believers, body of Christ, children of God. He's not saying come out from the children of God into another special, super, super Christian group. He's referring to the world. Come out of the world, he's telling us. And we know that. Let's turn to John 15, verse 19. John 15, verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you. Remember, God called whom he wants to call. I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Anybody here feel like the world just loves you? Oh, God, the world just loves the fact that I don't keep Christmas or Easter or Halloween. They love me for that. They just respect me, think I'm the greatest thing. God, they love when I keep the Sabbath. When I take off for the Feast of Tabernacles, they just say, wow, you're awesome. If you are of the world would love its own. John 14, verse 17. Again, we talk about God calls us. Second thing he does, he gives his Spirit. The Spirit gives us truth, right? And we cannot understand all those doctrines I rattled off. You can't understand. It's impossible. That's what God says. You can take the brightest minds at Harvard. They can't get it. They will not understand it. John 14, verse 17, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Well, yeah, I'm sure they can't. No, God says they cannot receive it because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Again, that's an emphatic statement. We know God's Spirit. The Spirit dwells with you and the Spirit will be in you. It's a promise. It's an emphatic statement. And we can't undo it just because we think somebody's not being worked with by God's Spirit doesn't change the fact that they are being worked with by God. And to ever get in that position, anybody who are of God's people, and I don't know who they are, there's more than us. Okay, well, what has God called us to do? Or how has He called us? Or what condition does He want us in? Does He call us as individuals and just say, you know, I give your Spirit, you have some truth, but just be out there by yourselves. Just do your thing, don't worry about it. I know who you are, and that's all I need. No, of course we know the answer is no. God calls us out of the world to be one. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, God wants disunity. He wants us fractured group and splintered because it's good for something. I'm not saying God's not allowed it. Of course He has. And good things can come of it. You know, would I be speaking here if we had 1,000 people? No. See, you probably wish we had 1,000 people. Because you see, I say, Horvath's, you know, he's now talking, you know. But, you know, there are benefits to division, the way it's rolled out. But God is not, that's not His purpose. We can prove that all day long. And we will right now. John 17, verse 6. Again, God has called us to be one. One body. Again, the body is the church, which is Christ's body. Christ is the head. He doesn't want fractured groups. Let's make sure we understand that. There's no benefit to it in the big picture. God would prefer that we have one body. John 17, verse 6. I have manifested, again, another emphatic truth that God has revealed His truth to us. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 7, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I have come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And us saying that's not true doesn't make it so. God's saying He's revealed His truth. He's given it to people who understand these things. And it's just the way it is. We either accept it and buy into unity and peace, or we try to override what God says in His word and say we've got excuses for disunity. We've got reasons why we can be split up. Continuing in verse 11, again we're in John 17, verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, of course, physically. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given to me, that they may be one as we are. That's Christ and God's wish for us. Let's skip down to verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world physically, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify or set them apart. Sanctify them by your word or by your truth. Your word is truth. Let's skip down to verse 20. Still in John 17, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. How many times does the word one appear in those few verses? Seven times. Seven times God tells us, and this is again Christ's prayer to God, His parting words. He's telling us to be one. It's impossible if we don't see things the way God sees things. It's impossible if we look to the left, look to the right, look over there, and say, well, they're not special. We're different. They're not. We have God's truth. They don't. God tells us that those people that have these understanding, have the doctrines, are God's people. Why? Because they can only understand the things, the doctrines and teachings of Christ because they are being worked with by God's Spirit. I mean, people, even if you look at the book of Revelations, the seven church eras, which can either be eras in time or concurrent in every, in every day of every year since eternity, since man started, all seven of those groups could exist. God says some pretty scathing things about the seven churches. I have this against you. And then he reads off, says some very, powerful negative things. You have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans or, Belial. I mean, there's some bad things that God even says about his churches. But they're still God's church. They're still part of the body. And we have to accept that. Well, let's move on to my sixth point. Again, so we've painted the picture of God sees things the way that he does, and we simply have to see things the way God does. That's what he wants for us. He wants unity. But here's the problem, is my point number six. Here's what we do to disrupt that. Here's where we, mankind, human nature, Satan, get in the way. And it's important, to cover this subject, we must also understand what's working against us so we know how to overcome it, so we can be better at unity and peace. And I went through every verse I could find on false teaching, false prophets, strife, conflict, division. And it was a very interesting study. I came up with six qualities or six characteristics that virtually in every case is true. If there's somebody causing division, it seems like these always apply. And it was interesting. The first one is they act, or disunity or dividers, if I can use that word. They act on their own desires. They draw away to oneself. And nobody draws away to God, right? Well, God, I'm going to pull these people. Maybe they think that in love, out of gentleness and kindness, I've got to step in here, God, and be the vine dresser so I can improve your body, Christ. God says he's in charge of that, and I suspect he's doing a fine job. When people divide, they are acting on their own desires, period. The Bible says so. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. He tells us what to do. He gives some encouragement here. What we should be doing. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. It's interesting, in that verse 2, it says convince, rebuke. What are you rebuking? Well, there must be some bad things, right? It's not all peaches and cream. You rebuke and exhort because there are problems. He's saying, go ahead and do that. If you see somebody that's not doing what they should do, how do you do it? Well, God gives us a formula for it. You do it in love and peace and gentleness and meekness and humility. And you do it in private. But he tells us what to do. Well, then he goes on to tell us, but here's what mankind, what human nature, what Satan wants us to do. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound or healthy teaching. But according to their own desires, they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves, teachers. They're not doing it for the greater good of God's body. Christ says he paid the price, it's his body. He'll do with it as he sees fit. Nowhere, there's no verse that gives any man in any position the authority to step in on behalf of God to do things to God's body. Only God has that responsibility. Again, but according to their own desires. Romans 16, verse 18. Romans 16, verse 18. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but yeah, we're going to do that out of love. We love these brethren so much, we've got to inform them of what they should be doing, how they can avoid the conflict I see might happen. For those are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They're doing it for their own purposes. Again, they may think it's a good reason. I'm not saying that everybody has just a spiteful, a vindictive, bitter, angry intention. But at the end of the day, they're doing it for their own benefit. I don't know what that benefit is, but I know the Bible says that they're doing it that way. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. Part of my point today is we should not be simple. We need to see it as God sees it, and we won't be tricked. We won't be deceived. We will have peace. We will have unity. And someday, I know, we will have unity and peace. We know that's true. Titus 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Verse 11, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Even that, self-condemned. We can't condemn him. You know, even this verse, as scathing as it is, doesn't give any man the responsibility to condemn another man. It says they'll condemn themselves. Remember, God says he rewards according to our works. God will take care of it. In the moment we think we can step in as the vine dresser and do better job than God, we are in trouble. It's a very interesting word, or the phrase, the two words, divisive man. That's the New King James that I'm reading today. Divisive man in the King James Version is heretic. You know, just a word we don't use very much, very often. In fact, it's the only place it's used in the Bible, which is interesting. It comes from a Greek word. I put this on the notes because it, to me, really painted a good picture. Heretic means a schismatic, which comes from another word in Greek, which means to make a choice, which comes from another root word that means to take for oneself. You know, Dave, I need you to make a choice. Are you with us or are you with them? Are you with me as I draw people away, or are you with them? Heretic, a schismatic who forces you to make a choice to take for himself. That's a pretty powerful word. I much prefer ambassadors for Christ. Kings and priests. I don't like the word heretic. There's nobody in this group, any other group, or whoever God's people, there's nobody that claims to be a heretic. Why is that? Aren't these things happening? Isn't there division? Isn't the body split? Well, somebody, somewhere, is a heretic. That's powerful. I cringe when I say that. I'm just Dave Horvath. I'm a nobody in the scheme of things, but I'm telling you, God's word says so. Heretic. I don't ever want to be a heretic. I'd rather give somebody 1,000 times 1,000 times 1,000 the benefit of the doubt than I would condemn a person, say, God, they're not special to you. I can tell by their fruits, by this, by that, that you're not working with them. We don't ever want to be a heretic. Acts 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, not flocks, plural, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, again, church of God, not churches, which he purchased with his own blood. I'm sorry, you don't have the right to do things. It's Christ's body. The church is Christ's body. He purchased it, and he will do as he chooses to do. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among your members or yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse, which means distorted. And even that's an interesting word. It's never just completely dishonest, complete, blatant distruths. It's always a distortion of it. It's a twisting of it. You know, somebody came and said, well, you know, which we've been through. The Sabbath's done away with. The holy days, don't worry about that. Do what you want. Go where you want. Do what you want on the Sabbath. That was an easy test. It took us 10 years to pass that test. But that was an easy test. A harder test is, you know, this, you'll judge them by the fruits, or you'll know them, or this twist. Again, it's a distortion of the truth. Speaking perverse things to do what? To draw away the disciples after themselves. And I put a statement in there, which is a strong statement, but it's true. Drawing away is always perverse or false teaching, false doctrine. It's never done in love, true love, because God and Christ are one. If I'm using myself as a picture, if this is God's, the church, Christ is the head, the body is the church, and someone's going to cut an arm off, it's never done to benefit this body. You come up here and lap my arm off. I'm sorry. You can say you're doing it in love, but I'm not going to appreciate it. It's not going to do me any good. Reminds me of that Monty Python movie, cutting off all the limbs. It's not in love. You may think that you're doing me a favor. Guess what? You're not. Poke my eye out. I'm sorry. I don't like that. We think that we're doing good things. And that's why I read, the heart is deceitful above all things. I've mentioned this to people. If you don't have scriptures to back up what actions you're taking, then you're taking the wrong actions. If anyone wants to leave, everybody can do what they want to do. In any group, again, I'm not speaking to just us. I think we've got a very, very solid group here. And this is, in one sense, past the point of when I should have given this possibly. But the point is, we're God's people. And if somebody wants to leave that group, that's up to them. But when they start telling us that others are no longer God's people, that's a problem. Well, how do people draw away? That's my next point under this section 6. How do people draw away? How does that occur? What do we need to look out for? Well, they turn people's ears. Pretty simple. Continuing back in 2 Timothy 4, in verse 3, reading the same verse we read, but focusing on another point that God brings out. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. All the things that we've read is sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, why? Because they have itching ears. Is it itching ears for God's truth? I want to hear more about God's truth. I want to have Bible studies every night. I want to pray and study and fast and read and serve brethren and minister spiritual gifts. No, it's an itching ear. It's always for the negative. And we'll see that. They will turn, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Verse 4, and they will turn their ears, again, the word ears, away from the truth. Away from all the verses we read to tell us that God's people are special, that He's called, that He's in charge, He's in control, He's given His Spirit. Yeah, but God, they did something that I don't like. And that's all out the window now. Because I've got this itching ear. I've been hearing this story over here. So again, itching ears is a pitfall that we have to watch out for. And be turned aside to fables or fiction. Verse 5, but you do what is good, which is what? Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Again, it's interesting. God never misses a point. In the very passage, He's telling us to watch out for these things. He's telling us, you're going to have to endure afflictions. There's going to be problems in God's church. There's going to be problems in your family. Well, as soon as the problem comes up, I'm divorcing my wife. As soon as my kid makes a mistake, kid, boom, you're out the door. My boss makes a mistake, sir, I quit. I mean, at some point, you're by yourself, aren't you? Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. A third point regarding dividers or false prophets, false teachers, what we need to know to look out for, and so we don't do these things, so we can improve the health of the body of Christ. Point 3 is to the ears, it sounds good. It's always going to be smooth words. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Interesting, this verse doesn't say split. Kick them out. No, there are verses, of course, for disfellowshipment, those things in those types of cases. But note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Verse 18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech. The King James Version says, good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. It's not going to be the minister, the member, the email that comes out and say, God's Sabbath's done away with. And, you know, it's always that, as we mentioned before, for themselves, it's subtle, it turn the ears. Smooth words and flattering speech. If it's not in God's Bible, it's simply not God's truth, period. So unless you're going to reference a book, chapter, and verse when you tell me or another brethren or you send an email, don't send it. Ignore it. It's somebody's opinion. The Bible says it's fiction. That's why we started today's message with God's Word is truth. The entirety of God's Word is truth. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Ephesians 4, verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We have to realize that even though it may come across as good intention, I know this guy. I know he's got a good heart. He's a good guy. He's been around for a long time. If it's not from God's word, it's not God's truth. And there can be cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. We just have to be aware of it. Point four, regarding dividers or false teachers, false prophets, that way, what can we identify and avoid? It's always about people and personalities. It's never, well, God is righteous. No. God is super extra good righteous. No, God is super awesome, extra good righteous. It's not arguing about degrees of righteousness and love. You know, we love people. And it's always about personalities and people. This person did this, said this, treated me right, treated me wrong, sent this email. That's just the way it is. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, for you are still carnal, for where there are these results, envy, strife and divisions among you. What's the root cause? He tells us. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one, when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Well, this person over here, I like his personality. He's a better speaker. He's more powerful, more dynamic. You're probably right. He probably is a better speaker. He may be more righteous. He may have better ways of serving. He may be more enthusiastic. I'm sorry. It's still not as scriptural, biblical, truthful reason for allowing or creating or causing or going along with division. It's always about people and personality, and we'll continue that thought on point five. It's about people, but even worse, it's about tale bearing. This to me was one of the most interesting parts of this study for me, was tale bearing. I just never knew what all went into this. Let's turn to Leviticus 19, verse 1. Leviticus 19, verse 1. These are going over the laws of God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 2, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. I won't read any more of the passage, but he goes on to talk about honoring parents, keeping the Sabbath, no idols, how to give offerings, no stealing wages, no injustice or unrighteousness. And guess what? Verse 16, there it is, right there, along with the Sabbath, along with offerings, along with injustice, along with unrighteousness, is verse 16. You shall not go about as a talebearer. And the word talebearer means a scandal monger, as traveling about. They just scandalmonger. They just kind of feed on it. They repeat it. They, you know, traveling around. Can't get the word out fast enough. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. Which is, the talebearers do that. They're taking a stand against the life of their neighbor. I am the Lord. Again, that emphasis. Let me read some other verses and it will draw a few points from them. I'll just read these pretty quickly. Proverbs 11, verse 13. Proverbs 11, verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who's a faithful heart conceals a matter. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate or braid. It means to braid with them. or with one who flatters with his lips. Remember, we talked about smooth words and flattering speech. Talebearers always have that clever way of, you know, saying something bad about somebody. You know, I've been really praying for Jim over here because he's really got this problem, blah, 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 blah. And they'll tell you everything about that problem, won't they? That's a talebearer. And you need to pray for him too, because boy, he's really going through, he's really committing all these sins right here. I mean, it's a way of doing it in such a way that seems like they're righteous when they do it. And there's a way to do that, of course, appropriately. But that, generally speaking, it's not done that way. Proverbs 26, verse 17. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. I love that verse. You walk up to a dog and grab a hold of those ears, give him a good shake. A big dog, big mastiff or pit bull or Rottweiler. It's trouble brewing, isn't there? You know, my wife gets tickled with me because I'll see a complete strange dog in the back of a pickup truck in a parking lot, and I go up there and rub his head. But I've got the magic head rub. And dogs love my magic head rub. But you grab them by the ears, even my head rub won't protect me, will it? You grab that dog by the ears and give him a good squeeze, you're going to be in for an event. Proverbs 26, verse 20. Again, a very powerful verse. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. There's a one-verse formula to end all strife in the church. It says right here, where there's no talebearer, strife ceases. The fire goes out. Talebearing is the problem. It's not the sin. Think of that. God knows there's going to be sin and problems and conflicts and differences of opinion and friction in a group. But it's the talebearing that's the problem. It's not the sin that creates the strife. No, it can. But what creates more strife is the talebearer. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. There's been a lot of separation in God's people over the years. I suspect the majority of it, if not all of it, comes from talebearing. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And above all things, wait a minute. Above everything? Yeah, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Why? For love will cover a multitude of sins. Let me ask this question. I just read 7 or 8 verses, and there are some key words in there. Let me just give them to you for sake of time. I'm running out of time here, and I apologize. But multitude of sins, transgression, matter, again, not good matters, but bad matters, M-A-T-T-E-R-S, sins, tales, quarrel, secrets, all these verses tell us there's going to be secrets, things that are ugly that should be hidden. There's going to be quarrels. There's going to be tales to tell. There's going to be sins. There's going to be bad matters. There's going to be transgressions. These are transgressions, sins, breaking of the law. There's going to be not only some of them, there's going to be a multitude. The word multitude means a fullness, a large number of sins. So it's not the sin that's the problem. They're going to happen. God's got a way to deal with those. Repentance, growth, enduring to the end. All these verses tell us those aren't the problem when it comes to disunity, to peace or lack of peace. Or division, it's the retelling of them. It's the talebearer is the problem. My point number 6 under this section of division or dividers is they go so far with talebearing that it's even okay to speak evil of leaders. Because there is a difference. There's talebearing, which is clearly evil and wrong, and separates friends and causes division. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Where there's no talebearer, strife ceases completely. It just goes away. Somebody commits a sin, it's squelched. No division. Spread it around, and all of a sudden you've got problems. But it gets so bad that people are okay with speaking evil of leaders. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. 2 Peter 2, verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. He knows what he's doing. You don't have to try to execute your own justice and judgment. God will take care of it. Verse 10, and especially those who walk according to the flesh, remember their own desires. In the lust, remember its own desires. Of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries or royal or people of position. Verse 11, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them, the evildoers, the talebearers. You have somebody out there talebearing, destroying, setting afire God's church, and the angels don't even accuse that person. You know, it shows how critical, how important speaking evil. God says, don't do it. Jude 8, I won't turn there for sake of time. I'm clearly over time. But read Jude verse 8 and verse 16. When you hear words like grumblers, complainers, their own lusts, great swelling words, flattering, to gain advantage, ungodly lusts, sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the truth. All those phrases are found in Jude. And in doing this study, I thought it was interesting. You go through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, largely about love. Then you get in the book of Jude. It's about a lot of this, speaking evil of dignitaries, division. And then you get the book of Revelation. This is totally coincidental, maybe. Isn't it interesting? Love, division, revelation. Are we that? Is that a prophetic? Maybe. I think it is. You know, love is the focus. We've got to focus on it. But there's going to be this division pointed out in June. And then we're into Revelation. We're into the end time. My point seven, I knew I wouldn't get to, but I put it in here because my main goal today was to make sure that we left with something where you can take your own time and study and read through it, which could be a whole other sermon. In essence, I had four sermons. I've tried to condense it to two. But point number seven was, what about all the things that get discarded when we say, I'm okay with disunity? I can ignore one verse or two verses, or maybe 10 or 20. Can I avoid 50, 60? I mean, there's so many principles about peace and unity in God's truth. I don't understand scripturally how anyone, any person in any group can override, overrule, disregard all these passages. And if somebody can tell me, send me an email, I won't be offended. Or tell your friend, send her an email. Show them the verse that says it's okay. I'd love to see it. But you know, unity is a good thing. Peace is required of us. Peace through Christ, one body, one spirit, the spirit of reconciliation. Love each other, serve each other, administer spiritual gifts, admonish, correct, and sharpen. We can't do those things if they're gone. And that tells you that there will be things to correct, sharpen, and admonish. So accept that and help each other. Let's get better. Let's iron sharpens iron. Let's do